Good morning. Why don't we stand and have a word of prayer together? Yes, Lord, we do adore Thee this morning. We thank You for the words of life. We thank You for the gathering of those that love You, that worship You, and that seek to know more about You. Lord, we gather to be encouraged in the Word, to be encouraged in our walk of faith, and to be enlightened, Lord. We pray as we sang this morning that Your gracious Spirit would come and lead us to truth. Lord, we desire for understanding. We desire for clarity today. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So, you know, for those of you that occasionally take an opportunity like this to come up and stand in front of a congregation and to teach something or to preach something, at least most of you that I know, you go through the same battle. And I was thinking this morning, like, what is the you know, when somebody asks you to do this, for me, and I know it's not the same for everybody, but for me, it's like this. I get this. I feel like I'm getting tugged in two directions. On one hand, it's like, you know, we're asked to teach from the Word of God. So, from that aspect, it's an honor that we can have the Word of God to teach from. Is that really loud or what? So it's an honor to teach from that, and on the other hand, it's a fearful thing too. It's a sobering thing. You know, I was thinking this morning that I'm not big on politics, but I was thinking that I think we could all relate to this, that in the political world, if you were given a message from the president of our country to deliver to the people of another country, the people of another land, if you was given a message and he handed you a folder, you know, it'd be an official looking thing, he handed you a folder and you was to travel to a distant country and you was to represent, when you step foot in front of those people, Your leader has asked you to deliver that message, and he has trusted you with that. When you go into that foreign country to deliver that message, you're now representing him. You're now representing your leader. And in an earthly sense, that's a pretty high calling. If you was asked to do such a thing, you better take it seriously. And now if we move to the Word of God, yeah, this too is I don't take it lightly. I don't think any of you do. But it kind of comforted me this morning because I thought, why all the turmoil all the time? Like, but it is. I don't in any way ever desire to misrepresent the Lord. And to, I believe, the fear of God, I guess, is what I feel like. The fear of God is what drives us for me. God forbid that me or any of us would ever come here and teach my own fluffy ideas or lift up a standard that is not supported by God or His Word. God forbid. So, I didn't mean to start off like that necessarily. Just kind of telling you where I'm at. But it is a serious thing. We're looking at the Word of God that has been passed down from ages, through the ages. And it has been delivered to us. And because we have this charter, we have this direction, with that comes no excuse for any one of us. There is no excuse for any of us to be ignorant or to not know what the Lord would have us to do. So, welcome. There's a lot of visitors I see today. As a introduction, I guess, so last week I started in the book of Ecclesiastes and endeavored to do a little bit of drawing a few lessons from the book of Ecclesiastes. And last week I covered chapters 1 through 3, and today I'm going to start in chapter 4 and go on. Just to recap a little bit, or maybe to catch up for those of you that were not here, the book of Ecclesiastes, we know was written by Solomon, by King Solomon. And We covered a few basic things that kind of sets the stage for the book, and those things were the things that we talked. A few points that we talked about was, first and foremost, was that Solomon prayed for a wise and understanding heart, and that was granted to him by God. And God was so pleased with his request that he also granted to Solomon riches. And that was not what Solomon asked for. Actually, that's why he received his riches. As God said, I'm going to give that to you also. And we were trying to just get the picture of God took a man and equipped him with wisdom, and he equipped him, or he also gave into his possession wealth, and an abundance of wealth. And the book of Ecclesiastes seems to be some things that Solomon penned to, like things that he discovered or things that he found out. And we looked at a few of those basic things. with that in mind, with that in mind, that Solomon was the not only the wisest, but he was the wealthiest. So we're trying to get a picture of this man was well equipped to teach us. He was well equipped to explain to us what is the right place to put this life and everything that we do in this life, everything that we have, the things that we dabble with, the things that we're involved with on a daily basis, our jobs and money, and all the issues of life, you could say. Solomon was he wrote and tried to get into words what place do all these things actually have? What place should these things have? More, I think it would be more of not what place did they have in his heart. I think it's a truth. Solomon wanted us to see what place these things should, where they should be for each one of us, not just for him. He in chapter 2, he explained how he sought pleasure in a variety of ways. He in anything and from an earthly sense, he wrote of all the things that he had and that he built and sought after and accumulated. And at the end of it, he said, you know, the King James phrase was vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or vanity and vexation of spirit. And those words, in this case, as far as vain, vain can mean worthless. We talked about that, vain meaning worthless. But in this case, vanity actually means it's unsatisfactory. It's just, nothing satisfied him. He thought that all of those things were going to do it, and nothing satisfied him. And I thought it was interesting. This week I read a small survey that was taken in America where, in light of this subject and this topic, somebody did a survey and they asked Americans, I forget how many, it doesn't really matter, I guess, but they took a wide variety of people in a wide variety of circumstances and situations in life, and they asked them, how much money would it take you to be comfortable? And there was a few different questions that they asked. And some of them had become millionaires in their life. And the people taking the poll asked them, so what? How did that feel when you reached that landmark? And the majority of them would have said, just wasn't quite what I thought it was going to feel like. It just kind of felt like, didn't really feel like anything. Like, I didn't feel like I reached, you know. And I say that because the majority of men, I couldn't say all, that would be stereotyping, but the majority of men seek for an abundance of wealth because in our minds we think it's going to bring rest. It's going to bring, now I can take it easy. And these people, these are just an American survey. You know, I don't know what stance of mindset or spiritual mindset that they had. But they thought, they reached it and it was like, it didn't really quite settle them. $1 million in savings, you know, that it just didn't quite settle them. And some of them actually reached a conclusion as they asked more questions. They said, well, how much money would it take to make you feel settled? And I thought it was interesting because I think it was just a little glimpse of what God instills in each one of us was a lot of these people ended up saying, well, they kind of figured out it's not really the amount of money. It's basically finding some peace and being content with the amount that I actually do have. It's like, well, contentment. Well, amen. That's in there somewhere. And some of these people had realized it doesn't matter how much I store up. Basically, they figured out that can't really make you happy. And this is kind of what Solomon figured out, was it doesn't matter how much you accumulate, because if that's all we're looking at, if our work and our accumulation is all we're looking at, it's going to end up very unsatisfactory. As Solomon said, vanity of vanities. It's going to end up very empty. He went on. He said that his works increased. He partook of anything he desired. I'm just covering a few things that we talked about. And he said at in chapter 2, he discovered that there's no profit from anything that he accumulated. There was no profit. His writing seemed almost like he's disappointed to figure out that after I got all this stuff, I ended up with, it just didn't really profit me anything. And he asked a few times, he asked that question a few times, what profit is there in all of the works that I work for? What gain is there? And he discovered in chapter 3, we saw that he discovered that the ways of God are beyond figuring out, even for the wisest man, we found out. Even for the wisest man, he says, the work that God makes from the beginning to the end, he said that there's no man can find that out in verse 11 of chapter 3. That there's no man can find out the end of how God orchestrates things and how God does things. And also, in this, in the first couple of chapters, we also saw that it's a kind of a theme that Solomon does carry through his letter, is he reminds people numerous times throughout the letter. I don't know how many, but he reminds people that you go ahead. He talked about the labor of life, our daily work, the things that we work for. He says, you go ahead. These are the gifts of God. These are good to enjoy. It's okay to enjoy them. But he does repeatedly remind us throughout the book. He says, just remember that you're gonna stand before God. He brings judgment into the picture over and over, and it's a callback that he reminds us that you're gonna stand before God. So, with that in mind, there was a few more principles that I was gonna look at today, starting in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And I don't know that I'm going to read the whole chapter here necessarily. Okay, in the beginning, Solomon, he talks a little about the oppressions that are done under the sun. That is like the oppressions toward man in their life on the earth. And he says that... the oppressions that men have, he says, and there's no comforter on either side of the oppressor. There was power, but there's no comforter. Whether it's from the one that's doing the oppressing or the one that's being oppressed, he said there's no comforter for either person. And then he says in verse 2, he says, wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. So he kind of concluded that, well, the dead people are better than those that are alive because they don't have to go through this type of oppression. And then in verse 3, he says, well, better than this, better than both. He says, yea, better is he than both they which has not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. So that is to say, Better is he than both they. He's talking about both they from before, verses 1 and 2. He says, better is he that has not yet been. Better is the unborn. He's saying the unborn is better because he hasn't even seen all this travail and this oppression. So he goes on. Let's start reading in verse 4. Again, I considered all travail and every right work that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This also is vanity. This is unsatisfactory. This is chasing the wind. Verse 5, he says, the fool foldeth his hands together, and he eateth his own flesh. Verse 6, better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So here we have, he says, the fool folds his hands. And that's an easy picture. There's a lot of Proverbs that talks about the folding of the hands. So what is that? That's a guy sitting He's just sitting by the way. It's a lazy man. It's what Proverbs, what the Bible calls it. It's a lazy person. He says, the fool folds his hands together. He eats his own flesh. Like he goes out to gain nothing. And Solomon talks about this. The Amplified Bible says that he destroys himself by indolence. Or he destroys himself. That word is he avoids activity or exertion. He's not going to exert himself. Like he's not going to hurt himself at all to go work for his food. And but the Bible says that for somebody with that mindset or somebody with that problem for to be lazy, he says you're destroying yourself. The soul of the lazy man desires everything, but he has nothing. And I was thinking in Proverbs, I didn't write the reference down, but there's the verse, when you send someone to do something and they don't do it, it's like smoke in the eyes and like vinegar in the teeth. It's just like, you know, if we've all had a bit of vinegar or maybe you've had smoke in your, I'm sure you had smoke in your eyes at some point or another, but it's a bitter thing to deal with lazy people. Verse 6, he says, better is a handful with quietness. This is an interesting note from a guy that had a lot. He says, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Now, this is interesting. He says, it's better to have a little bit and to be happy than to have both of my hands full with painful effort or with a painful effect from it. Like, it's like, you know, in the New Testament, I think it's in Timothy, it says about we pierce ourselves through with many sorrows if that's what our pursuit is. If that's what our goal is, to accumulate and to gain, to try to get both of your hands full, he says you pierce yourself through with many sorrows. That's a painful effort. Proverbs 16:8, he says, again, we have Solomon. He says, better is a little with righteousness than to have great revenues without being right. Or it just says without right. Better is a little bit and to be righteous than great revenues without right. Proverbs 15:27, he said, he that is greedy of gain troubles his own house. So, I was going to ask the question there, I guess. Is Solomon saying, you're going to be more righteous if you have just a little bit? No. The Bible, God is very balanced in the Word if we're able to look at the Word in a balanced way. That's tough. Like, this subject is tough. I find it tough to talk about, tough to speak on. So I know we live in a country that we do have an abundance. There's an abundance all around us. And coupled with that abundance is we have churches galore. Church gatherings, I'm not sure, people that gather in the name of a church. And I find it to be a tough subject because, so he says, better is a little with righteousness than to have a lot, you know, have great revenues and not be right. So you can have people that will immediately pull off to one side and they'll say, you know, anybody that has more than me is not right. That's wrong. Thank you. That's not a right outlook. But God also says, if you're greedy of gain, you're going to get yourself a lot of trouble in your house. So there's also, that's what I said, I feel like it's very balanced if we're willing to look at it. But I also realize that as men, each one, you know, I say men, as people, I can't, what's the word I'm looking for? I can't create your outlook on this subject. I can't make your outlook. I can talk up here until I'm blue in the face. And I can talk lopsided over here. I could talk about how, you know what, if you don't have a little blue house like my house, then you're worldly. I mean, if your house is two-story white house, well, Victor, you got a two-story tan house? Mm-mm. You know, or you can go the other way and say, God blessed me with an abundance. God blessed me with all this. You can go on either side of the subject, and you can still be wrong. So this subject, to me, is no different than pick anything you want to pick out of the scripture. It's no different. If you can't, in your own quiet place, in your own heart, in your own mind, and with your own Bible, if you can't discern whether you're in a right place or a wrong place in this subject, you need to figure it out. Because let's just be serious. Let's just be honest with it. We live in a place, I mean, you can have, you know, on one hand, you have churches that if you're not, you just can't get plain enough. You know, you can't get brown enough. You can't get big enough clothes, and you know, to make people happy or to make people holy. And on the other hand, we have all kinds of people that, because they know and can say the name of Jesus, anything flies. And I say, again, if we go back to the scripture, you're wrong. Because, you know, Jesus talked about many people, for the last group, at least, Jesus talked about many people that, he said, they honor me with their lips. They speak of me. In the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about those that cried, Lord, Lord. Who was that? Well, they cried, Lord, Lord, because all their life they were saying, Lord, Lord. And at the end, they were totally shocked. They were totally, they were unaware that this was coming, unaware that they were going to be rejected, unaware that they're going to be turned away. Why were they unaware? You know, because there was some time, like throughout their life, there was no honest assessment of where am I actually at with the Bible? Where am I actually at with God? And if we don't take that, you know, in the area of salvation or sin or life or living, how do I live? How do I act through the week? Where do I go? What do I look at? What do I put before my eyes? What do I put in my ears? Yes, they matter. Yes, it will affect who you are. Because, like I said, just because you know the name of Jesus, just because you can sing the name of Jesus, just because you could, even if you could stand up here and preach, all those things, Jesus said, there's people that honor me with their lips. So I could stand up here and I could honor you for the next 40 years. If I die at 80 years old and all of my life I don't actually take an honest assessment, where I don't actually understand or know where I'm at with God, in the end, God's going to say, you honor me with your lips, your heart was so far from me. And to hear those words, you think of the weeping. I think in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said that the people will cry that, open to us. And he says, I don't know you. And in the end of that, I've often wondered about those words. I know, and I'm only thinking here, but he says there's going to be weeping and wailing, and there's going to be gnashing of teeth. Weeping and wailing, I think, belongs to the crowd that was saying, Lord, Lord, open the door. I spoke for you, and I lived for you, and I traveled for you, and I missioned for you, and I preached for you, and I gave for you in that little box. And then you have gnashing of teeth. I think my thoughts, I think it belongs to the crowd that just hates God even today. The gnashing of teeth, just that, the hateful sound. So, I didn't mean to get off on too far of a trail, but I wanted to say, like, as far as this subject goes, of life and living and things and life here on earth, if we can't, I thought of that song, Come Gracious Spirit, I like that song so much. The Spirit of God is going to teach you if you let Him, if you seek. God says, if you seek for me while I can be found, you'll find me. Jesus says, come to me. And we have God issuing all these invitations and these like a promise that says that the Spirit of God will lead you into all truth. You don't have to worry about being deceived and being led astray if you're in tune with that Spirit and if it lines up with this Word. And as far as this subject, you're not going to find a cookie cutter outlook. I don't believe it exists. You're not going to find a cookie cutter way. People are going to live they're just going to be stamped out. Just boom, 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 boom. Everybody's going to live the same, look the same, drive the same, have the same house. It's not going to happen. We've already seen those type of settings. It's fake. It doesn't exist. But we need to be willing to be honest before God. God talks both ways. He says, like I said, better is a little with righteousness than to have a lot and be right. That takes care of one camp. He that's greedy of gain, trouble your house. That takes care of the other camp. So, to go on. I think that's all I had in chapter 4. I'm going to stop there in chapter 4. And I'll look at chapter 5 for a little bit. In chapter 5, we'll do a little bit of reading first. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Because in the multitude of dreams and many words there are diverse vanities. But fear thou God. I'm going to stop there for a little bit. There's a lot to take into here. He says, keep thy foot, going back to verse 1, keep thy foot when you go to the house of God. Keep thy foot is simple. He's issuing, you be careful how you walk when you go to the house of God. You be careful when you come in prepared, you come in aware. It'd be like, keep thy foot like you're walking a rocky trail. A high-edged rocky trail, you keep your foot, you're careful where you step, you're careful what you do, because at the end of that, he says, you fear God. And he says, in light of speaking, he says, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, because they don't even consider that what they're doing is evil, which the book of James says that we're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He says, be not rash with your mouth. And that line in the end of verse 2, when he says, let thy words be few. Like, if we just consider when we're talking that we're on the earth, and God sits in heaven. And he says, therefore, you bear that in mind. Therefore, let your words, you think about what you're saying. Think, and our words. Proverbs, I think also he wrote, I don't have this reference, but he says, where there's much speaking, sin is not lacking. There's an element of somebody that's always rambling, somebody that's always talking. Yeah, if you've ever been at a gathering or somewhere, and I can say that because I feel like that's like a, I feel like I have to watch myself. Like, I get nervous when it's quiet, and then I want to start talking. Like, you know, if you're ever at a gathering and it's quiet, you know what I'm talking about? Like, and you get a little quiet, and you want to start saying something, and you want to take up the dead space. And we don't have to do that. And And it's okay to converse, but I think what he's just saying here is you give thought to the way we speak, give thought to the things that we say. And here he says, I've never thought about this before, this thing of vowing a vow to God. And actually, back in Deuteronomy, God spoke of this in Deuteronomy 23. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. God says that if you're going to vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, he says, thou shalt not slack to pay for it, because the Lord thy God is surely going to require it of you. And it would be sin in you. He says, if we're going to promise God something and then not follow through with it, he says, that's going to be considered sin. God will hold us to that. He says, if you shall forbear to vow, that means if you're going to refrain from that, don't make that promise. He says, that won't be sin in you. And that's what Solomon is probably quoting from, I'm guessing. But he says, if you're going to say it, you better follow through with it. And it made me think, I don't have like a lot of explanation in this, but it made me think, have you ever in distress or calamity maybe, have you ever uttered something like that to God to say, oh, if you just help me through this, I'll do A, B, and C, whatever it may be. I've heard that. I've heard of that. And I think maybe that's, for me, that's where this is kind of speaking of. If you're gonna, even in your distress or in your turmoil, if you're going to promise God something, if you help me, I'll thus and thus. I think what he's saying is, you had better thus and thus. It is going to be expected of you. I wrote down, don't make promises of serving God with any part of my life and not keep my promise. Proverbs 20, again, Solomon touches on this very thing. He said, it's a snare to a man to utter a vow of consecration rashly. That's like a vow of consecrating ourselves to God, and to do it in a haste, he says, and not until afterward inquire whether he can fulfill it. So to utter a vow really fast and then figure out later, like, I don't think I can fulfill that. I don't think I can go through with this. Going on in our reading in chapter 5, starting in verse 9. No, I'm sorry. I don't think I have that right. No, we won't read through all that. I'm sorry, I just got to figure out where I'm at here. Well, 9 through 17, I just have like a little summary that everything to do with the earth, there's letdowns in everything. And we don't have to go through all that to read it. But he again covers the aspect that everything to do with life on the earth, there was letdowns for him. Starting in verse 18, we're going to read 18 through 20. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Verse 19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answers him in the joy of his heart. So he says what he has seen. There's a different translation that uses what I've seen to be good and comely in verse 18. That which I have seen to be good and comely is fitting. The word would be fitting. And it's actually, it would be the same word. In Hebrew, it would be the same word if you go back to chapter 3, verse 11, where Solomon writes, he has made everything beautiful in his time. It's the same word as beautiful. So he says, good, comely, beautiful, and fitting, and are all kind of the same. He says, for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, this is good and right. And like I said earlier, this has to do a lot with your outlook. In the New Testament, we have 1 Timothy 6:17. We have Paul writes, charge them that are those that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. So again, we have that picture. Yes, there are folks that have a lot of wealth, and there are also folks that don't have much wealth. Paul doesn't condemn those that have wealth. He says, charge those that are rich in this world. He has a couple of things. He says that they be not high-minded. Don't be proud. He says, and don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust. He calls those things exactly what they are. The things of this life, if there's anybody sitting here, you can figure out how fast you might labor to save $1,000 and you'd be one curb bump away from $1,000 just making wings and flying away. I mean, you know, you run over a curb with a wheel or whatever. They're uncertain. He says, but you trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And again, it's that same concept follows through. Paul credits, it's God that gives us richly all things to enjoy. We trust him. We don't trust the things that he gave us. This message from King Solomon is, I don't feel as one that we can, I don't feel like for myself, and I think even for us as a people, I don't think we can miss it. I don't think we can miss what he's trying to say to us. And I think, when I think back through, for me, just in the last 10 years, I've seen numerous people that, in my own life, I've seen people that they've risen up in the area of business and things of that nature, and they have just, they've completely done a 180 in their life. Like, they just have completely derailed. But it's still all in the name of God. That's why I said earlier, it doesn't matter if you can say the name of Jesus, and it doesn't matter if you can sing to Jesus. In the end, Solomon wanted us to remember that you're going to be brought into judgment just like me and just like everybody else. Your life is not going to escape that. Self-deception is what hinders that. It's what fogs that for us, and it's what keeps us. Self-deception it's simple. It's like you don't know your own feelings. You don't understand your own heart. You don't even. And we know that the Bible says that the heart can be deceitfully wicked. He says above all things. So, in the New Testament and throughout the Scripture, there's areas where God shows concern for man, where he wants us to know whether we are clear or not. You know, like in the New Testament, we have, okay, if we say we have no sin, God says we deceive ourselves. That's in 1 John. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, covetous, drunkards, railers. So when I read that, that's a clear message. Like Paul is saying, hey, if you're any part of those things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So that would tell me in his day and in that place in Corinth, there were probably some of those things were present, and he was saying that will have no part with the kingdom of God. And there was probably people that maybe partook of some of those things. I know people today that partake of some of those things. Homosexuals, adulterers. And they believe it's completely clear, completely fine. It's not going to be fine. The Word of God says, don't deceive yourself. Don't allow that. You don't have to do that, because God makes it very clear those things will have no part. In Revelation, Jesus charges the church. He says, you say I'm rich, and I become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. That's another picture. They thought they were fine. And he said, you don't even know where you're at. You need to step back and look where you're at. We're called to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And that verse says, ends with deceiving yourself. We become doers of that which we read, not hearers only. I think I'm going to stop. So that'll be it for today. I guess we have, like I said, just to summarize, we have to be willing. I think there's a lot of beautiful things to do with our daily life on this earth, walking before God. When we realize, Ecclesiastes writes there that God is in heaven, we're in the earth, we're walking before God, and there's coming a day we're going to go before God. And God says he's going to require an answer for the things in life. And it doesn't have to be, that does not have to be a negative thing. If you're at peace with God and your life is in order with the word of God, that's not a fearful thing. We don't have to fear that. But the Bible calls us to fear God, and with that in mind, we walk soberly and we walk uprightly. God bless you.